Church, I know we don't do this often, but I want to just take this moment to pray over your life. This morning, I have a prayer group that meets with me before every message. And early this morning, before our 9 a.m. service, one of my prayer partners, I love it. He brings his kids with him. And you ever had a kid pray over your life? I always used to say that I would ask my kids to pray for me because I knew God was hearing their prayer better than he would hear mine. And so today, I don't know, he's probably 6 years old, five, 6 years old, but we're all kneeling down. You know what he prayed for me today? He said, God, I pray that you would help Pastor Brad overcome any obstacle that he is facing today. Is that not powerful? Out of a six-year-old's mouth that he doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know what I'm experiencing. But he prayed in the moment, God, I pray that you would give Pastor Brad the power to overcome whatever he's going through. Can I make that prayer over your life today as we begin our time together? Would you join me? Would you just open your hands in this moment? I know it may feel a little bit weird, a little bit odd, but just close your eyes. Nobody's looking. But right now, I want to invite God into this place. And I want him to speak into the things that we know we don't want to talk about. Let's do that right now. God, when we look at our lives, there so often are so many things that we experience that we don't want to share with people. We don't want to tell people. It's hard to express what we're going through because they can't understand what it's like to go through a divorce. They can't understand what it's like to lose everything that you've had. They can't understand what it's like not to have a job. They can't understand what it's like to always feel like you're never going to measure up. And so, God, we just pray this prayer that was prayed this morning. God, this is my prayer over our church. Whatever obstacle is in their life, that you would give them the strength, the grace, the love, the power, and your mercy to overcome whatever they're facing. God, that is our prayer. That is our declaration. And that's what we invite you to do in this place, in this moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. Come on, let's celebrate that, church. Hey, would you do me a favor? Would you welcome our Ironton campus? Would you welcome everybody who is joining us online? We love our online family today. So good. Hey, and if you're new, we want to welcome you. If it's your first time here, we believe that you've come to the right place. You've taken the right step. We know how hard it is to walk into a church for the first time. But I want to share a couple stories with you before we dive in. This last weekend in our Ironton campus, we had two people give their lives to Jesus. Can we celebrate that in our Ironton campus, God is moving, lives are changing, and people experiencing new life for the first time? Also, I want to invite you to welcome Cheryl Mertz, who is watching from Florida, Joseph Ibanez and Dee Stewart, and we got, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, but Ibambola, who is joining us from Nigeria. Can you welcome all of our friends joining us all the way from Nigeria today? So good. Yes. Yeah, so we're in this series, maybe we'll call it a collection of talks, where we're talking about the power of our words. And we're in week 3 of this series, and so if you've missed the last two, I'd encourage you to go back and watch the last two. But today, I want to do something before we begin reading. I want you to imagine the person in your life who, when you have faced a crisis, has dropped everything that they're doing, and they've come to your rescue. When you're going through it, they are laser-focused on you. They're listening to you. They make you feel like you're worth $1 million. Have you ever had those people who make you feel like you're the only one in the room? You remember that moment. But I also want you to think back. You probably don't remember what they said. You probably don't remember the words that they spoke when they were walking you through it. What you remember is that they were present. Church, I wonder today, What if the most powerful statement you could make in this life is the one that's gone unspoken? What if God has actually given you a different kind of power in this world that does not require you to use words? That's where we're headed today. I'm so pumped for this message. And so we're going to be diving into the Gospel of John chapter 8. And if you're new to faith or you're new to the Bible and you don't know what gospels are, they're just four accounts of Jesus' life. And we say this, whatever, if we want to know what God is like, we look at the life of Jesus. And here's what I love about John's account of Jesus' life. I don't know if you've ever had backstage passes to an event, a concert, your favorite band. Maybe you got backstage passes to the NBA finals. I know somebody who goes to the church, they said, I would give up Super Bowl tickets just to be at B-Hope on Sunday. I like that. You ever had backstage passes? This is what John has to Jesus' life. Jesus has these 12 disciples, but then there's like two of them that always get behind the scenes kind of picture of what Jesus is doing. And so John shares in his gospel stories that we often don't see in other accounts. And this would be one of them today. And so I'm going to be reading from John chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 3, and then I have another scripture I want to read over you. Here's what it says. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman who was caught in adultery. It says they made her stand before the group and they said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was doing things that she shouldn't do. And in the law of Moses, he has commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? What do you have to say about the situation? They were using these questions as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. The other scripture I want to read over your life comes from Proverbs 17, verse 28. I love this. It says, even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they know how to hold their tongues. I am most pumped about the title of this message, so I'm just going to give it to you today. The title of this message is Holy Shush. Holy Shush. Is that not good? All right, no, some of you feel bad for me saying that in church. Get over it. We'll explain it in just a second. So turn to three people, tell them Holy Shush, and you can have a seat. Holy shush, isn't that fun to say in church? I know, I'm just the devious one up here with the microphone. A couple of weeks ago, Janelle and I were standing in the kitchen and we were kind of doing the waltz around our island, and really the waltz was just a conversation about what was going to happen in the evening. And I remember Janelle was just giving me the rundown of what was going to go on. And so she said, listen, Miles has a tryout at 7:30. CJ has youth group at 6 p.m. If you could just drop CJ off, I'll take Miles to soccer practice. And if you could, after your meeting, pick CJ up and then go over and pick up Miles. I've got meetings that I've got to attend to, and I've got work that's got to get done. I've got IEPs to write. She's listing all the things that she has to do. And so she said, you could just get him home. If you could put him to bed, that would be great. I'd really appreciate it. And because I'm a good husband, when she was talking to me, I was opening up mail. Oh, we got a big bill. Hey, did you spend? No, I'm just kidding. But it's going through the mail. And then you know how this works. Like, you're in the middle of an important conversation and suddenly your phone starts blowing up. And so I'm texting people and I'm responding to conversations that happen early in the day. And because I'm responsible for the dishes in our house, I was also doing dishes. And after I turned around, I looked at her and she had that look on her face. And I just kind of smiled and said, what's wrong? So you a little frustrated about something? And she said, you're not listening to me. I said, no, I heard you. I heard you. See, you already told me this earlier this week. We've already talked through this. I said, I know, I gotta drop CJ off at youth group. You're going to take Miles to practice. I got to pick both of them up. I got to come home. I got to put them to bed. Like, I know what the game plan is. I heard what you said. She said, I know you hear me, but you're not listening. I know you hear me, but you're not listening. How many times have you been in a conversation with someone and they said, are you listening to me? Maybe you've had this conversation with your spouse this week. You're talking about schedules and who's taking out the trash and who's making what dinner and what time you need to be where. And you're just like, yeah, we talked about this. How many of you in your life, maybe your parents, were having a conversation with you about dating and hormones and what happens when you get too serious? No? Okay. Maybe you were sitting in class and Boy, I tell you what, whatever they were talking about wasn't important. And so you just started daydreaming about what's going to happen in the future. And then the teacher calls on you. You had that experience? Not paying attention? Teacher calls on you. Your face gets really red. Sometimes in meetings, I left the meeting 10 minutes ago because I'm trying to think 10 years down the road. And sometimes in meetings, it's like, Brad, are you with us? No, I'm not with us. You ever had this moment where somebody's talking to you, but you hear your name on the other side of the room? And you're like, yeah, keep talking. I wonder what they're saying. I heard my name. Is that good? You talking good about me? And they're talking, and you can hear them, but you're not listening. Sometimes I have this bad habit of when people are talking to my phone starts going off, and I feel like there's this need to just respond to people right away, and so I'll pull up my phone. And the reality is, nobody's really texting me. It's just all my calendar events that are popping up, and it just makes me feel like I'm popular. And I'm just expressing to them that I'm more important than what's going on. How many times has somebody said to you, are you listening to me? And you said, I hear you. And then you go on to repeat everything that they just said. How many times have you done that? You know what Goleman says about people in his book, What Got You Here Won't Get You There, about people who repeat everything that they've just heard? He said, if you just repeat everything you've just heard, you're a jerk. You're a jerk. Because you're not paying attention. Because you're not listening. I wonder how many of you in here, can I just pose this question to you today? In the beginning, I had you think about the person who was with you in the crisis and how they made you feel like $1 million. I wonder if that's how people would say you make them feel when they're talking to you. Let's just take a vote. How many of you say, I'm a really good listener? My prayer partner asked me today, he said, are you a good listener? I said, no, I've got ADD. Of course I'm not a good listener. We got a few people in here, but most of you are honest. You know that you're not a good listener. For those of you who think that you are, here's a little exercise that I want us to do. Like, how do I actually know if I'm a good listener? And so there's this exercise that I learned in this book, and I thought it was really good. I was going to have you do it today, but then I realized we'd look kind of weird and cultish, and some of you may get hurt considering that there's pews in front of you. You'll understand when I explain this. So here's how you know if you're a good listener. The exercise goes like this. You stand still, and then you bend over, and you put your hands to your toes, and you count to 50, and you just listen to yourself count to 50. Now, here's the rule. At any point when you're counting to 50, if you have a thought that comes to your mind, you have to say it, and you got to start over. Should we try it? Okay. Let's do it today. One. Two. Whoever's got a laugh over here, that's really good. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Oh my gosh, why are you talking? I really want to make it to 50. I've made it to 7 at the last service, so here we go. Let's try it again. One, two, three. Come on, guys. I don't even need your help. I'm thinking about how tight my hamstrings are, how dehydrated I feel, how yesterday when I got done running, I got a cramp so bad in my stomach when I was stretching that I had to take a therapy gun to it. And just by bending over now, I'm wondering, is the same thing going to happen and us not be able to finish this message? All the thoughts running through my head all the way to 50. Now, here's the point. If I can't listen to myself, who, by the way, I think is the goat. You think you are the goat. Can we just be honest? Like we spend 90% of our lives thinking about us, me, not what everybody else is doing. We spend 90% of our lives thinking about us. And if you can't listen to yourself, what makes you think you're going to be able to listen to somebody else? Here's where I need to take us today, church. This is really important. This is the one thing that I want you to hear the rest of the day. Your impact is determined by the level of your listening, not the quality of your communication. Your impact By the way, you've been called to make an impact in somebody's life. Your impact in somebody's life is determined by the level of your listening, not the quality of your communication. But what's funny is when you look at the world around us, how much time do we spend filtering, working on, and thinking about the quality of the communication that's going to come out of our platforms, our mouths, our ideas, the papers we write? We spend so much time just trying to communicate. But in the end, nobody cares about how much you spoke into their life. They just want to know how much you actually cared in the moment. See, how do you make them feel when you listen to them? Do they feel cared for? Do they feel loved? Do they feel understood? Do they feel like they have somebody walking through it with them? If I could say it this way, do you make them feel like they're the only one in the room when you're talking to them or when you're listening to them? The power of holy shush. The power of holy shush. In fact, when I was studying this passage, God began to show me in this passage things that I've never noticed before, because sometimes when you read a passage repeatedly, you get stuck on the same ideas and the same thoughts. But I'm always grateful that God speaks to me as we begin to dive into his word. And I want to go back to verse 3, and I want you to notice what happens within this story. It said, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman who was caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group in her shame, and they said to her, teacher, this woman has been caught in doing things that she shouldn't do. In the law of Moses, guess what we get to do? We get to take her life. We get to take her life. Like, we're really good at stoning people. Watch us, Jesus. We'll show you how good we are at this. And then it says, now, what do you say? Jesus, what do you have to say for yourself? And what does Jesus say? He didn't say anything. Because he knew that the question was a trap, because they were trying to find a basis to accuse him. Notice in the story, I got to pause before I get to the main point of this. Notice in the story their desire for an immediate response from Jesus. What do you have to say for yourself? How often is that the voice in your head when you're sitting on your computer and somebody fires off something stupid on the platform? Like, how often do we find ourselves people talking about politics with family around the table? And we know we're not supposed to talk about politics with family, but you know somebody just loves a good fight. How do you respond when somebody says something about you that you know isn't true, but you know that defending yourself would prove that you're guilty? Like, how do you respond? And I think for so many of us, the bait back then is still the bait today, because immediately we want to jump into action and we want to speak truth where we think truth should happen. We think it's about the quality of our communication. But can I tell you, church, if you feel the immediacy of the moment, it's simply a trap. If you feel the immediate response that you need to communicate, it's just a trap. What Jesus teaches us in this passage right now is the power of holy shush. So let's talk about holy for just a minute. Because some of you hear holy and you're like, oh, I don't like holy people. I don't like righteous people. They think they're too good. They don't use bad language. They're just nice all the time. And then they think they get to go to heaven. You ever think that's what holy is? Holy is just about being good, doing nice things, being good people. And God's saying, yeah, you're good enough. Let's go to heaven. Holy is so much better than that. You know why faith is boring? Is because we just spend so much time trying to be good. But you know what makes faith fun is the fact that God has called us to be holy. And you're like, what do you mean? Holy, I think, means that God has put a purpose on your life. Holy means that God has put a calling on your life. Holy means that God has called you to be unique and to be different and to look different from everybody else around you. In fact, and this is the way we would say it in school, we'd say, holy means that you're set apart. You don't blend into everybody else. There's something different about you. You look different. You talk different. You listen different. You act different. You're set apart. You know what else is fascinating about holy to me? Is when you look in the Old Testament, what we find about holy is it's all about bringing them into the presence of God. But then you get into the New Testament and you find that it's all about bringing the presence of God to them. Come on, church, is that not good? Old Testament, you got to find your way into the presence of God. But after the resurrection, God says what is holy is that you are called as his people to bring the presence of God everywhere you go, church. Isn't that powerful stuff? You've been called. You're called to be holy. But how do we be holy in a society and in a culture where we're called to use the quality of our communication? What does Jesus do? Yo, I am fired up about this message. I hope you get there. What does he do? Verse 6. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground. What does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Writes on the ground. This is so interesting to me because every scholar I have ever read has always focused on Jesus writing on the ground. We're focused on what he's communicating, the quality of his communication. Is he painting a Picasso? Is he writing some cryptic message? Is it a first century etch-a-sketch? They didn't have the molds yet, so they made their own dials in the sand. Some of you aren't even old enough to remember what an etch-a-sketch is. We get focused on Jesus writing in the sand, but we miss the whole point of the story. Because what Jesus did, what made him different, what set him apart, what made him holy, was that he bent down. He bent down. Turn to somebody next to you and say, bent down. Come on, online, put it in the chat. He bent down. You're like, why would Jesus bend down? And when you begin to look up this word or this idea, what you find is the only other place we find it is in Mark chapter 1, verse 7, when John the Baptist says, there is one who is more powerful than I, one whose sandals I am unworthy to stoop down and untie. Oh, Jesus, he's no gooberhead. He knows what he's doing when he uses this language. What is he doing? He is giving us imagery for who we're called to be. You see, what is John saying? He said, I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant. When Jesus said, I'm just bending down, what is he doing in this moment? He's positioning himself as a servant. But think about what servants do. Servants not only serve, but what servants do is they what? They listen. They listen. They listen. Oh, the power of what Jesus is doing, the power of the holy shush, what sets him apart in this moment is he doesn't look like other religious leaders who are always talking down to people, who are always giving wisdom, who are always giving instruction. Jesus just bends down in the moment and he shuts his mouth. He is silent in the moment, and it's his silence that sets him apart. It's his listening that makes him holy. It's his listening that makes him different. And church, we know that we're supposed to listen, but it is really hard to take a position of listening when we haven't felt heard. How many times in your life have you not felt heard? How many times in your life have you felt like God wasn't listening to you? But what Jesus demonstrates for us in this moment, and where we begin to get our perspective as we step into the world around us, is that Jesus bent down when you cried out for help. Jesus got down on your level when you spoke out into the universe and said, I have a plea for mercy. Jesus got down on your level when you spoke out in your distress and you said, hey, I've got some anxiety. Hey, I've got some addiction. Hey, I've got some codependency. Hey, I've got some pain. Hey, I've got a past. Hey, I've got some shame that I'm working through. But when you call out to God, he's like a teacher who knows the best way that he can communicate is to get down on his knee and get down to your level Bible and listen to what you're going through, church. See, the miracle, don't miss this, the miracle of what God does in your life is not just that he can move mountains. It's not just that he can raise valleys, but it's that the creator of the universe finds you worth it and worthy to get down on his knee and to listen what you're going through. He listens because he loves you. He listens because he believes in you. He listens because he is with you every step of the way. The power of the holy shush. But I just got to speak for me. I don't perceive listening as all that powerful, do you? Listening for me feels like I'm playing defense. Sorry for all the sports analogies today. That's all God gave me, so you have to get used to it. But I feel like listening is like defense. In a game, when you have the ball, you're on offense, and when you're on offense, you're in control of the game. But if you've ever been on defense, you know that you don't know what's coming next. When you're on defense, you always feel like you're on your heels. When you're on defense, it feels like you can't be prepared. When you're on defense, it doesn't feel like you're in control. When you're on defense, you feel powerless. How many times when people are simply listening in a group, do we view them as such? Can I say it like this? So often when we're in a group talking, the people who are the most silent are the ones that we perceive as most inferior. Sometimes when people don't have a whole lot to say, they're perceived as unintelligent, helpless, weak, powerless. I mean, how many times have you been in a meeting or you've been with a group of friends and they didn't speak up? And you're like, are they just dumb? Like, do they not know what to say? You know, sometimes in the room, the person who talks the less is actually the one who has the most power. You ever think about this? The person who speaks the least but listens the most is the one who actually has the most power, which, by the way, seems really odd considering I have a mic in my hand and I've been talking for 30 minutes. But this is the struggle for us. And here's what happens when I say things that I shouldn't. I get lost in my notes. I get lost in my notes. But think about this with me for just a second. Have you ever had a moment when somebody has been going through maybe a divorce and they asked you to be part of it? He said, would you just listen to me? You ever had somebody go through a really serious problem in their life? And they said, I just need you here in this moment. Maybe you got some kids, and at 10 o'clock, they want to share their dreams and their hopes and their problems for the world. And you're exhausted, and you're ready for bed, but you know what's important. Maybe you've been a counselor. Maybe you've been a teacher. Maybe you're just a really good friend. But when somebody's pouring out the weight of what they're going through in their life, how do you feel when you walk away from the conversation? You feel alive? You're like, whoo, that was good. Let's do that again. There are times where I've had days where I'm listening to people from 7 a.m. to 7 p.m. and I get home and I'm like, babe, I didn't do anything all day but listen, and I am wiped out. I'm ready for bed. Well, why is that? Because listening takes strength. Listening takes energy. Listening takes power. Oh, I need you to hear this today, church. There is power in the posture of listening to other people, because the power in the posture allows us the difference between life and death in somebody's life. Let me show you this. I'm not doing a good job of explaining it, but I'm going to get there. Here we go. Verse 7. Let's go to verse 7. It says, when they kept on questioning Jesus, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the one to throw the first stone at her. And what does Jesus do? He stooped down for a second time. At this point, he has only said one thing, and it's really a question that is in a form of a statement. One thing he has said this entire time, and he kneels down one more time and he begins to listen. And watch what happens. As he wrote on the ground, those who heard this listened to him, and they began to walk away one at a time. The oldest first, until only Jesus and the woman were left. You notice this in the story. That it says that the Pharisees heard Jesus, and yet he spent nearly the entire time not saying a word. But here's the beauty of this situation. There is power in Jesus' posture, and his posture is the difference between life and death for this woman. You know how this moment feels for me when I'm reading this scripture? It kind of feels like I'm back in middle school and I'm playing basketball and I've absolutely just blocked a shot. And here's what we used to say when we blocked a shot back in the day. We say, in your face. And you get in their face and you go nose to nose and you be like, in their face. When I come out of this story and I watch these people walking away, I want to be like, yeah, in your face. In your face, this is so good. So good. But Jesus doesn't get in their face. He doesn't have to get in their face. He assumes a posture of a servant, and instead, it's the posture that he takes that determines the outcome of this woman's life. If Jesus gets in their face, guess what? She's getting stoned. If he gets in their face or he provides some wisdom, this woman is going to die. But it's because of his posture that she receives his grace, his forgiveness, his love, and his mercy. And he says, come on. She says, who's here? Who's left? Who's watching? Who's condemning? It's the power of the posture. Okay. I'm not sure you're getting it today. So I always like to use illustrations. So let's do an illustration. Power, everybody say power of the posture. All right, you're with me. At least we got that. How many of you are golfers in church? Not in church, but you like to golf. All right, we got one. Two. Wow. You are really busy people. Three. Here we go, three. We got three golfers in this room. I've always wanted to golf in church. You ever golfed in church? Well, see, you don't need to go to the links on Sunday. You hang out here. We'll do virtual golf. But I want you to see this. If, let me see if I can we get the wide shot here? There we go. I got to make sure I'm lined up. Okay, here we go. So if I get up to the ball and my shoulders are slightly turned this way and my club face is slightly opened, when I go to swing, what's going to happen? Oh, yeah. That's about right when I golf. We can do better, can't we? All right, so a lot of times I don't really care if it's in the fairway. I just like to see how far it goes. You too? They always say, what does they say? Drive for show, putt for dough. I'm all about the show, baby. I don't care about the money. So a lot of times when I get up to hit the ball, which isn't very often, I could care less about the stance of my feet. I don't pay attention to my feet, and so I'm always like this. I feel like I'm straight, but I'm not. And so when I swing, what happens? Ah! That's pretty good. Pretty good. I'm gonna do this the way I'm supposed to. So think about this. But if I put my feet where they should be, spaced correctly, if I put my shoulders, if I get my shoulders right, if I get my breathing right, if I get my head over the ball instead of looking where the ball is going, because I like to look before it's hit and then I miss the ball or I do everything else that you just saw. If I keep my head down, my nose down, and I get my grip right, watch this. Oh my goodness. I love that we're clapping for a virtual golf experience. Woo, that was amazing. I had that set up 3 days ago. Come on, get real. But here's the point. Is a lot of times we think it's all in the swing. But the outcome of your shot is already predetermined by your hands, by your shoulders, by your grip, by your breathing. Here's the thing. Your shot is already predetermined by the posture that you take. 80% of your shot has nothing to do with your swing, But 80% of your shot has everything to do with the posture that you take. I need you to hear this, church, that today the outcome that you want to see in other people's life doesn't come because you've got something to say or to speak into their life, but it's the power of the posture that you take when you're in front of them. Hear me say this, the power of the posture that you take when you listen to them is the difference between life and death for them. Watch what happens with Jesus when he gets arrested. I love this story. It's my favorite stories in the Bible. Jesus gets arrested and Peter brandishes a sword in the moment. And what does Peter do? I think either Peter is a poor shot or he is a terrible strategist. But it says that he cut off Malchus's ear. Now, I kind of like to think that ears really all, they aren't all that important. Like, why didn't Peter go for the temple? Why didn't Peter go right for the throat? Why didn't Peter, are we getting too graphic here? Should I stop? Why didn't he just take the sword and chop off his entire head? It says that he cut off his ear. You know what? I'd be grateful because I got big ears and they're ugly. And ears are a lot like feet. They're just as ugly as feet, especially if you got cauliflower ear, you got wax in your ear, you got hair all over your ear. Man, come on, you notice this? The older you get when you go to the barber, the more time they spend around your ears and your eyes than they do your head. You'll get there one day. You'll get there one day. Would you like your eyebrows trimmed? No. By the way, my barber's here today. Can we give him a round of applause? He does an amazing job. Where am I in this message? Thank you. It's 11 a.m. Everything happens at 11 a.m. That's right. Thank you for helping me. Peter, ear. Here we go. So he slices off his ear. And what Jesus does in the moment is he says to Peter, this is not what we do. This is not how we act. And he takes the ear and he puts it back on Malchus's face. And the scripture tells us that he heals him in the moment. Here's what I find powerful, is that some early church fathers believed that after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to Malchus after his resurrection so he could tell Malchus who he was and what he had accomplished in his life. But if Jesus doesn't heal his hearing, if he doesn't heal his ear, then guess what? He doesn't get to hear the gospel of Jesus in that moment. But here's what I think is even more powerful, is the imagery that God is giving us within this event. Come on, church. If somebody cut off your ear, would you be like, wow, that was awesome. Do that again. What would you do if somebody cut off your ear? If somebody cut off your ear, you'd cry. You would scream. You would yell. You may say things that you don't want to say or you typically say. And I think Malchus is on the ground and he's rolling around and he's screaming his head off and he's in the middle of pain. And what Jesus holds in his hand is the tool that God uses to meet people in their pain. I think it's no coincidence that he's holding Malchus's ear because it represents that God hears him in the middle of his pain. And this is the approach that God gives us when it comes to other people. That in their pain, we would use this tool called our ears to listen, to be present. That in their pain, you would use your ears as an opportunity to bring healing and joy, that in their pain, you would use your ears as an opportunity to bring faith instead of doubt, hope instead of despair, joy instead of darkness, light instead of brokenness. I think this is what God is wanting us to do, is to take this beautiful thing that he gave us two of, by the way, so we could do twice as much paying attention and twice as less talking, and use that as a gift to change somebody's life, because your ears are the difference between life and death for somebody else. I feel like God is just asking me to say this. Think about somebody who is ready to take their own life. This is not in my notes, by the way. The difference between life and death for them is your posture. The power of your posture is the difference between life and death for them. And so I want to make this practical. I want to make this real in your life. Hear my heart, church. My goal here is always to make sure that you walk out of here ready and prepared to meet God's world every single week. And I don't want you to walk out of here just hearing this word or hearing a message, but I want it to be something that you practice each week, because God's word tells us that if we do the word, we're building a house on a rock and not sinking sand. So I want to ask you this question. What do you do when somebody comes to you with a problem? What do you do when they're throwing out trigger words and shock value statements? What do you do when you had a loss of words in the middle of their loss? What do you do when you're surprised and you're hurt and you're angry by an unexpected experience on their end? I think the greatest gift that God has given us is the power of questions. And you're like, Brad, but I thought we were just supposed to listen. I know, some of you are so cynical in here. You're a bunch of smarty pants. We're just supposed to listen. We can't use words. We can't ask questions. Work backwards with me for just a second. When you ask questions, you are assuming a posture that is interested in them. And when you ask questions, it assumes and shows that you're ready to listen and to hear about their life. Are you with me on this? You can use words, but the power of words comes from the questions that we ask. If I could say it like this, true change in people's life doesn't come from the wisdom you share, but it comes from the questions that you ask people. Did you know that if you ask questions, you are more likely to get the job, you're more likely to get the date, you're more likely to be liked? Why? Because you're always asking people about them. Who doesn't like that person? I think that people who ask questions actually make the greatest Christians in the world, because the more questions they ask, the deeper they dive into their faith. I think people who ask questions about what God is up to and what he wants to do in their life, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What's my reason? I think those questions lead people to have a greater identity and a greater understanding of what God wants to do in them. I think questions are so valuable. But here's what I want you to see, is that questions have the ability to change someone's life. Questions have the ability to change and transform your perspective and the outcome of what you want to see. Let me help you with this. Let me give you an example. If I told you that a football coach went 9-33, what would you say? Dang. 9-33, what would you say? He gone. Fired. Somebody said, adios. Adios. 9-33. He's a terrible coach. That's what we would say. They're a terrible coach. Their offense stinks. Their defense is like a full diaper. It just leaks. Everything can get through it. Terrible coach. That is the statement we make when we just look at paper. That is the statement we make when we just get on Wikipedia and we look up somebody's record. But watch what happens when you begin to ask questions. Well, why was he so terrible in his tenure? And what you find is that he was new to the program. He had a new offensive coordinator, a new defensive coordinator, and he had a whole new team. And you say, well, why was he new to the program? Well, because the old coach just left unexpectedly. Why did the old coach leave unexpectedly? Because he was killed in a plane crash. Who was with him in the plane crash? The entire Marshall football team. This is a real story, by the way. I'm not making this up. The entire Marshall football team. So when we look at Jack Lingle and say, you're 9-33, you're a terrible coach, that's one perspective that we can. But when you begin to ask questions, it changes your thoughts about what he did within that story. Come on, this is so good, church. See, when you hear that story, what you understand is he was part of a community that was in the middle of grieving. He had an athletic director that did not want to resurrect the program in the middle of the loss. He was dealing with an entire team full of freshmen and new coaches, but he took a job that no one else wanted to take because he believed in the program. He believed in the change that could happen. He believed that there was a future for these young men. And I love that story. See, simply asking questions changes your perspective and the outcome of the story. And what Jesus does in this story today is he asks questions, but then there is a changed life. Watch what happens in verse 9. Watch what happens in verse 9. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman. Jesus straightened up. And what did he do? He asked her. He asked her this question. Who, where are they? Where are they? Question number two. Who has condemned you? Jesus asked two questions and watch a response. No one has condemned me. No one. And he says, neither do I. Go and leave that life of sin. Jesus does not use, statements and wisdom to change this woman's life. What he uses is a set of questions that helps her see her circumstance that leads to transformation on the other side. You know what's powerful is that as you look throughout Scripture, repeatedly you will find that when God meets you, he doesn't just tell you what to do. When God meets you, he doesn't just condemn you. But what God does is he asks a question that leads to transformation. It leads to forgiveness, it leads to hope, and it leads to life change. I love what Jesus says in this moment. He says, leave that life. You don't live that life, you get to leave that life. That's what I want for you, is to leave the life that you're currently living in, but that happens because of questions. When Jesus meets Peter, he doesn't say, Peter, right now, you're an angry little elf. All you do is fish all day, and you got a horrible temper. And I'm calling you to something different. No, no, no. What does he do? He says, Peter, who do you say that I am? He starts with a question. And Peter says, I think you're the Messiah. And he says, you're right. Your new name is The Rock. And I don't know who wouldn't want that nickname, but that's pretty cool. He says, your new name is The Rock, and on you, I will build this church. Jesus asks a question, and then there's transformation. When he meets Paul, who's on his way to Damascus, Paul is riding through Damascus, and God doesn't say to Paul, hey, you idiot, why do you keep persecuting me? He doesn't tell Paul what's wrong with his life. He asks the question simply, Paul, why? Why do you keep persecuting my name? And Paul in that moment internalizes the question that God gives him. And he says, that's right. I'm called to more. I'm called to something different. And Paul plants churches all over the world. He writes 2/3 of the New Testament, and he changes lives by unashamedly preaching the gospel everywhere he goes. When Jesus meets the woman at the well, he doesn't say, why do you have 5 husbands? Why is the guy that you're living with right now not your husband? What does he do when he meets her? He says, woman, will you just give me a drink? And it's in the question that he creates a connection, but it's in the question that she walks away acknowledging who Jesus is, and she goes back to her town and she says, you won't believe who I just met. I met Jesus, who is the Savior, and he's changed my life, and he can change yours. And because of one question, a whole city was changed. When God meets people in sin, when he meets them in sickness, he looks at them and says, what do you want me to do for you? And it's on the other side of that question, we find healing, we find wholeness, we find forgiveness. God says, leave that life. You're not called to live that life. Church, right now in this moment, I need you to ask this question over your life. What power has God given me to use to change somebody else's life? God's given me a power when I step into my office. God's given me a power when I step into my relationships. God has given me a power when I step into home and my kids are around. God has given you a power wherever you go. It's called the power of the Holy Shush. Everywhere you go, you can change somebody's life simply by the questions you ask, the posture you take, and your ability to get down on their level and listen. I think the question I want to ask you today is this. How is God meeting you in this moment? What is the question that God is placing upon your life right now? Maybe the question that God is asking is the one that he asks in this story. I think you need to hear this. Maybe this is the question that God's asking you. Who condemns you? Who condemns you? Do you ever feel the weight of that? Do you ever just walk around feeling like everything that you do is wrong? Everything you do that is wrong as a parent, everything that you do that is wrong as a boyfriend or a girlfriend, everything that you do that is wrong, you walk around feeling this sense and this weight that your life isn't right. And this is the moment where God meets us. He gets down on your level and he says, who condemns you? And you know what happens is we never finish the story. We never finish the event. But what you need to hear today is the words that Jesus speaks over this woman's life. He says, neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you. Can I tell you, if you feel condemnation in your life, it is not from the Father above who loves you, but it is from the one who is called Satan, who gets a foothold in your life, is to trying to destroy everything that God is trying to build within your soul and within your heart. God says, I don't condemn you. God says, I love you. And in this moment, he says, leave that life. Don't live that life. You got to leave that life. Step into freedom. Step into joy. Step into hope. Step into my mercy. Step into my forgiveness. That's what I want for you. Leave that life. Don't live that life, church. Come on, stand up with me in this moment. I want to pray over your life right now. God, in this moment, I want to pray for the person who is going into the deep, dark spiral of their life. They feel the weight. They feel the condemnation. They feel the words. They sense that there's something going on that they can't get out of. And I pray right now, in this moment, that you would meet them and you would just speak into their life the words you spoke over this woman today. That you can leave that life of pain. You can leave that life of sin. You can leave that life, because that's not the life I have for you. God, in this moment, we declare those words over our lives, and we give our life to you, and we ask that in this moment we would receive your forgiveness, that we would receive your joy, we would receive your hope, and we would step out of this place different. God, that's what we're asking. In this moment, would you break the condemnation of our lives? In Jesus' name, amen.